Morning. There's a story of a French woman who applied for British citizenship after marrying an Englishman, and eventually she gets a citizenship, and someone asks her, what has changed? What does it mean now to be British? And she says, well, now I can claim that I was on the winning side at Waterloo. And it has been said that the best thing about being British is not being French. But if you are French, or you are English, or wherever you're from, you're very welcome. If, like me, you have begun to follow the Lord Jesus, then like the lady in our story, then your citizenship has changed. Now, that's our big idea this morning. We're not moving from there. We're going to think about this idea of citizenship and why it is, why this picture is in the Bible. We're going to dig deep into this picture and explore what does it mean for us. What difference does it mean for us to live as citizens of heaven? How can I live as a faithful citizen of heaven? Or perhaps if you've not yet begun to follow the Lord Jesus, what will it mean for you, and what will change if you begin to follow the Lord Jesus this morning? The idea of citizenship is prominent in a book of the Bible called Philippians, which is a letter written to a first century church by a Christian called Paul. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul wrote those five words to people who were in the city of Philippi. Indeed, they were from Philippi, born and raised. We would say that they were citizens of Philippi. Paul wouldn't. Paul says that their citizenship is in heaven. And so at the beginning of the letter, he doesn't address the letter to the people of Philippi in Philippi. He addresses it to God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. They were God's holy people living in Philippi. There were citizens of heaven living in Philippi. And this change of citizenship was radically life-changing for them, as it is for those of us here this morning who are citizens of heaven in Leicester, God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Leicester. Paul wrote to them, whatever happens, Chapter 1, verse 27, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Whatever happens, whatever you do, in all things, live as citizens of heaven, in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not just on Sundays, live as citizens of heaven. Not just when it's convenient to you, live as citizens of heaven. Not just when doing religious things, live as citizens of heaven. No, whatever happens, live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, if you, like me, have already begun to follow the Lord Jesus, or if you're thinking of beginning to follow the Lord Jesus, then please consider that with Jesus comes a change of citizenship, a change that affects whatever happens. So whatever a Christian does, be it work, rest, or play, be it parenting, be it marriage, be it singleness, be it daydreaming, dusting, dying, whatever Christians do, they do as citizens of heaven. There's not one area of life that remains unchanged. In all things, we have hope. In all things, we rest on God. In all things, even when things are heartbreakingly hard, we know that everything will be okay. Now, It's quite a thing to say. And as a simplistic way of saying that, and as a simplistic way of hearing that, that everything will be okay, and either if it's said simplistically or it's heard simplistically, then it will lead to this and all of Christianity sounding shallow. If the way we speak about this is simplistic, then we might manage an intellectual assent to these truths, but come hardship, they will not comfort, but they'll embitter. So come hardship, if we talk of being citizens of heaven and we're just like, oh, it'll be all right, don't worry. If we speak of citizens of heaven, but then we live as settlers on the earth, then we'll be worse off for pretending. Now, it's not worth a toffee, simplistic understanding of this, but there is a simplicity, the other side of working through this, that of meditating on this, of walking in this truth, of exploring our new nature, of being citizens, where to live as such means that we are bulletproof. Like, come hard times, we are so committed to living as citizens of heaven that we can walk with confidence, knowing that Christ will hold us fast, knowing that grace has brought us safe thus far and grace will lead us home. If we get this, for better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and in health, whatever happens, the Philippians were to live out their new identity as citizens of heaven until death brings them home at last to the heavenly city. Until then, they and we, as we sang in the first verse we sang this morning, until then, we are pilgrims in a barren land. Until then, we are citizens of a country we've never yet visited. We've been longing for it all of our lives. And it shapes now how we live and what we hope for and how we think of ourselves. Whatever happens, live as citizens of heaven. Now, last night, I'm sure you're all aware of this, for a second time in after 14 long years of waiting, Blind Date again aired on television. And the contestants were asked, as ever, what's your name? Where do you come from? Well, my name is Matthew. I can tell you where I'm from. I can tell you where I'm going. I'm a citizen of a country that can never be conquered. I'm a servant of a king who knows me by name, and I have bulletproof joy knowing that whatever happens, everything will be okay. Now, you might not be able to imagine saying that on Blind Date, but can you imagine a life, what it would be to truly live like that, to grasp just these words that Paul is saying here, to live as citizens of heaven, to live with confidence as a citizen of an unshakable kingdom, to go to bed every day, to wake up each morning secure in the everlasting arms. Imagine a life like that. Paul uses this picture of citizenship with the Philippians because it would really strike a chord with them in particular. So in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul uses the word polytuomai, and I wouldn't usually share the Greek word in a sermon. I'm doing so this morning because if you look in a Bible that isn't one of these that we have at the back, then you might not find the word citizenship in verse 27, but rather have the word conduct instead. And I don't want that to be confusing if you look it up sometime and like, was he making it up? So just want to say what's going on there. Translation is a funny thing, but you might even see from the word that it shares the same beginning of our word politics. And so both polytuomai and our word politics come from the same Greek word for city. And our city is in heaven. Our conduct, writes Paul, should be that of good citizens. Now, I've said it would really strike a chord with the Philippians, this imagery, because the Philippians were already very conscious of their citizenship. For reasons that I'll explain in a few minutes, the people of Philippi, though they were right over there in modern-day Turkey, they were citizens of Rome, a fact of which they were very proud. They counted it as a privilege to be citizens of Rome, and they wanted to live as good Roman citizens. And Paul writes to them in this letter, and he subverts this idea. He subverts their obsession with citizenship. And he tells them that their citizenship has changed such that living well now means something very different. Living as a good citizen of Rome looks different to living as a good citizen of heaven. Sometimes their culture in Rome would have them work, rest, or play in a manner that as Christians would not be right. To live as Roman citizens would mean for them missing out on the fullness of life that was now theirs in Christ Jesus. Money means something very different for a citizen of heaven than it does to a citizen of Rome. Sex means something very different to a citizen of heaven than it does to a citizen of Rome. Dying, it means something very different to a citizen of heaven to a citizen of Rome. And yet, when in Rome, it is very easy to live like the Romans do, to walk, talk, and act like the Romans, to adopt the assumptions of the age and be conformed to the pattern of the culture. Not so with you, writes Paul. Now, these are words that we need to listen to, aren't they? When in Leicester, it's very easy to walk, talk, and act just like everyone else in Leicester. And as I said a few weeks ago, there are some fantastic people in Leicester, people that we need to be learning from. But living as good citizens of Leicester, living as good citizens of heaven, will mean look very different at times to living as those around us. And we're so surrounded by the culture of Leicester, it's easy to forget. It is easy for us to claim citizenship of heaven, but then just go on living as if nothing had changed. And to a degree, this shouldn't surprise us. Look, if you today become a citizen of heaven, then in one sense, things are immediately and forever changed. So as Paul writes to the Philippians at the beginning of this letter, immediately, God's peace is yours. God's grace, his undeserved kindness to you is yours. God will no longer be distant, but immediately close. He'll be your father right today. You'll be his loved child. I could go on listing things that would immediately change. But at the same time, though that moment your citizenship will have changed, you'll not immediately walk, talk, and act like a perfect citizen of heaven. Nor would I expect you to. No Christian does. I really want to live as a good citizen of heaven, but I know Christians who have been longer, much longer in the kingdom than I have, who still really struggle to live out their identity as citizens of heaven. We don't need to pretend that that's not the case. Back in chapter 1, Paul wrote to them and saying, look, God will finish what he started in you. He who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's a completer, finisher God. He will continue to work for our progress and our joy until at last We see him face to face, and we will be gloriously changed and utterly joyful. That's somewhere soon, not yet. We're not there yet, are we? Like the Philippians, our previous citizenship, the country in which we were born and raised, continues to shape us. Our citizenship has changed, but our previous citizenship affects how we live. I hope you can identify with what I'm saying here. Now, I don't know if many of you know this, actually, but I'm currently undergoing counseling. And what you might find more surprising is, so are you. Because everyone we listen to is a counselor. Every voice, you are a counselor. Your friends are counselors. Your television is a counselor. Each of us are counseled by the many voices that we hear every day. Culture is the air we breathe. We grow up imbibing the culture around us, being shaped as citizens from birth. And then if you change your citizenship, say you are granted French citizenship or you become a Christian, your commitments may change. Our commitments may change, but culture eats commitments for breakfast. For Christians, our citizenship has changed, our commitments have changed, and yet our prior citizenship, the culture in which we is around us, in which we grew up, it continues to have a strong influence on us, such that it's very difficult to live out our new identity, our new citizenship. Let me give you a worked example of this. I and the other elders recently read this theological journal on sex and gender. And we were struck by one of the articles in it, and it was called Life in a Foreign Country. Life in a Foreign Country, and it speaks about the massive difference between what mainstream British culture says about sex and gender and what the Bible says. And it points out that this gap is growing. Now then, if you have drunk deeply from the wells of Scripture, what it has to say about gender and sexuality, then a lot of what mainstream culture says about sex and relationships will feel alien to you, strange, because your new citizenship has shaped your attitudes and as culture around is different to that. If you have drunk deeply from the deep wells of Scripture, but if you've only recently changed your citizenship, or you've only nibbled at what the Bible has to say about sex and gender, or if you've listened much and uncritically to what counselors of a different citizenship have said, then to varying degrees, what the Bible says will sound strange to you, foreign, alien. And so when these two cultures clash, when Jesus says something different to your other counselors, who are you going to listen to? What citizenship will shape you? Will you live as a citizen of heaven or of Rome? And I confess, I'm torn in this very area, that I'm not a hermit, I'm not deaf to the voices of our culture and unable to speak into it. It is good and right to enjoy culture around us, the treasures of which will be in heaven. And yet, as I listen to the culture around us, I have to work very hard to not go native. In a few weeks, Sarah is flying out to Canada for the wedding of our friend Gillian. Some of you may remember Gillian. She was here at this church a few years ago before emigrating back to her native Canada. And while she was with us, she picked up some English-isms for which her brothers then mocked her. They'd be like, "Oh, Gillian, look, it's a lorry." Gillian is Canadian, but surrounded for years by a foreign culture, she unconsciously adopted some of our norms. And I struggle with just this same thing. As I seek to live as a citizen of heaven in Leicester. In fact, if you are not struggling in this area, I'm going to be bold and ask you, is the reason you are not struggling because you've comfortably settled down? That's not a struggle. The non-Christians in Philippi weren't struggling with their citizenship. They were settlers, not strugglers. But we who have a new citizenship, we are those who struggle to live faithfully as citizens of heaven. Where are your struggles? Take a minute to think. Where are your struggles? Where do you act like a settler? Again, just think about it a second. In which areas do you feel more at home outside of the church than amongst the Lord's people? Are there areas of your life that you need to rethink in light of your heavenly citizenship? How are you going to keep struggling and not settle? The article that we read said that the classic evangelical way of trying to help us live as citizens of heaven is to try and teach more effectively, believing that if we're just given the right biblical information, then we'll be persuaded to biblical commitments. But remember, culture eats commitments for breakfast. Listen to a quote from the article. Perhaps once a year, a young person in an evangelical church hears a faithful, clear, intellectually persuasive sermon on the traditional view, Christian view of gender, sexuality, and marriage. Yet in an average week, they're bombarded with YouTube clips, shows, films, and other messages contradicting traditional Christian sexual ethics. And these messages engage them emotionally and visually, resonating with their desires. The youth pastor's carefully prepared sex talk is often powerless against the expertly crafted short film. A few minutes on YouTube can undermine years of biblical teaching as the world connects with our desires for perfection, intimacy, and beauty. Now, I realize just as I read that, that might sound like, therefore, flee from all culture and all YouTube. I'll say in a second, I'm not saying that. But if we are to live faithfully as citizens of heaven in every area of our lives, we need to be working hard at speaking a better story, not just to the mind, but to the whole person. And that's why we sing together. We don't just speak. That's why we spend time in fellowship together, watching each other live out our commitments to Christ. Not just listening, but watching. That's one reason we eat and drink together in the Lord's Supper, and we bury people in baptism. We need to be helping each other as whole people to drink deeply of God's good purposes for us. We need to be presenting Christ to each other, speaking of him in such a way that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. If we're going to live like this, we can't nibble, we must feast at God's word if we are to live as God's holy people in Leicester. And we need to think really well about what we are reading and listening to and watching and how we're doing that if we are to live as citizens of heaven. The Christian worldview isn't automatically given to us at the point of salvation. Some Christians go through their whole lives without developing it. It's something that takes time and effort. Now, I'm trying to help us develop that right now. A Christian worldview, a mindset shaped by heaven. I want us to be thinking as native citizens of heaven. We should have the biblical worldview so deeply ingrained in our consciousness that it's second nature for us to compare the way God is looking at things and what we're being presented with. And again, that doesn't come automatically. Just as if we were granted French citizenship, we wouldn't automatically know how to speak French. And neither when we begin to follow the Lord Jesus do we automatically know how to think the Lord's thoughts after him and to hear his words as we hear the words of others. If you have begun to follow the Lord Jesus, if you are now a citizen of heaven, it will now take both time and effort to live naturally and consistently as aliens and strangers here, as citizens of heaven. You cannot drift into Christian maturity. You must swim. And that will mean swimming against the tide. Are you a swimmer or a settler? Do you struggle or do you drift? Let me tell you some more about the Philippians. We're still exploring this verse, this idea found in these two phrases. Our citizenship is in heaven and living as citizens of heaven. We have this background idea of living as God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, I said earlier that I'd explain how it is that these Philippians came to be counted as citizens of Rome. And by way of conclusion, I'm going to do that because I think that in doing so and in what follows, we'll better understand what Paul is doing with these phrases and we'll better be able to live as citizens of heaven. So a bit of history for you. Philippi was only called Philippi from 356 BC when it was conquered by Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. And so the city and the people in the city, they were renamed after Philip. They are Philip Ians. His middle name was Ian. It wasn't. I made that up. But then in 42 BC, they were renamed again because as part of the Roman Civil War, there was an important battle close to Philippi, and it was won by the future Emperor Augustus. And so it was renamed again, Colonia Victrix Philippensium. Catchy. They still got Philip's name there, you see, but now they're called Colonia. They're a colony of Rome, Colonia Victrix Philippensium. They are a place now lauded for victory. And later still other words were added to their name as a bit of a mouthful, including Augusta. It means great. They were named for the Emperor Augustine who put them on the map. So yes, they were a long way from Rome, but they were accorded the rights of the citizens of Rome. The language on the monuments that we can still see, I've been there, that they're in Latin. They were dressed as Romans. Their culture was Roman. They were governed by Roman laws and given the same rights as other Romans. Now that's a real win for them. Their interests were being promoted in Rome. They were protected by the legions of Rome. They enjoyed the Pax Romana, the peace afforded by Rome. Their names were written, they were recorded in the registers of Rome. It was as if they were living on Roman soil. Philippi was Rome in miniature. And Paul writes to these Christians in this city, and he says to them, you know what? you are citizens now of heaven. Now, you may be a long way from heaven, but heaven is your home. Your names are inscribed on heaven's register. And you're afforded something much better than the peace of Rome. You are now living under the Pax Christus, the peace of Christ. He is in heaven, and he is promoting your interests. Look to him, not to Rome. In 1977, the grave of Philip of Macedon was discovered. And in his tomb, guess what there was? There were bones. That's not unusual for a tomb, but I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to the traditional burial place of Christ. And guess what? There are no bones there. And on the door, it says, he is not here, he is risen. The Philippians were named after a dead man, but verse 1, they are renamed after God's holy people. They are renamed God's holy people in Christ Jesus. They are named after a king more august, more great than the Emperor Augustus. And they boast a victory beyond measure greater than a battle that holds them to be Colonia Victrix Philippensium. Theirs and ours is Christus Victor, the victory of Christ over Satan and all his devils, over death and all death's terrors. Anything Rome can do, Christ can do better. Our citizenship is based in him. It is a victory of Christ that shapes us now. Not the victories or failings of our country, not the victories or the failings of our family. You are not your victories. You are not your failings. Christianity isn't about you. Christianity is about Christ. And we are citizens of his kingdom. Whether or not you achieve your life goals, these things do not define you. You are not your job title. You're not your education. You're not your body shape. You're not how many people like your posts on social media. You are not your sex life. You're not your house. You're not your furnishings. You're not your marital status. You're not your parental status. If you are God's holy people in Christ Jesus, then you are citizens and you are called to live as such. Our lives are not being governed from Rome in accordance with its standards, but from heaven in accordance with heavenly standards. We worship and obey not an earthly emperor, but a heavenly king. A king who calls us to live as his outpost here in Leicester. Philippi was Rome in miniature. Avenue Community Church is called to be heaven in miniature. I'm aware we're not sometimes always an excellent picture, but we do know who we are. We do know where we're going. If you are not yet a citizen of heaven and you aren't sure if you want to be, then spend some time with our church. We're not perfect, but watch us. Look at the way we live. Look at where we spend our money. Look at how we spend our time. Look at our priorities. Look at what we really care about. Look at how we respond to joys. Look at how we respond to heartbreak. Watch us. No pressure, church. But we are church before the watching world. We're an outpost of heaven. We are ambassadors of Christ in this city. He has won for us a heavenly home. And until he comes or calls us home, we're to live as citizens of heaven. We're going to pray. If the band would come up, we're going to sing straight after. But let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, thank you for our new identity. We could have said half an hour ago that we were citizens of heaven. We knew that already, or at least the most of us did. But Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts to help us live as citizens of heaven, not just say the words, but walk the walk. Thank you that our citizenship is not won through good works, but rather through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is our victory, he is our champion, he is our king. And I pray that we will live in a way, in a manner worthy of the gospel, in a manner to which we are called to. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is with us even now and helping us to live as your people here in Leicester. Amen.